passage in Haggai chapter 1, we need to recognize that here is a remnant of the tribes of Israel who have returned back to the land of Judah after an extended period in what we call the Babylonian captivity. You know as well as I do that in the history of the Old Testament, Israel has committed sin. They have refused to repent of it, and in discipline for that unrepentant sin, God has displaced them from the land. He has sent the Babylonian Chaldean Empire in to pull the people of Israel, the covenant people, out of the land of God's covenant promise and to displace them. And now by His great mercy and the depths of His grace, He has allowed a remnant of the people to return. In fact, they have been commanded not only by God, but by the Persian king as the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Chaldeans. The Persian king has ordered the people to come back to the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and to once again rebuild the temple. A remnant returns and they begin that work of temple rebuilding. But there are people who live in the land who have been there now for a minimum of 70 years. And they view the land as theirs. They are not Jews. Some of them are half Jew, half Gentile. A lot of them are Gentiles. And they begin to oppose that Jewish remnant which starts to rebuild the temple. In the face of such opposition, the Jewish people stop. And for approximately 16 years, they do not return to that task of putting together again the house of God in the city of Jerusalem. That's where we are when we come now to the days of the prophet Haggai. I would suggest to you that if there was ever a people who have lost their sense of proper spiritual priorities before God, it would be this people. For 16 years, they have failed to pursue that spiritual issue which God has brought them back for. And so we're going to talk about that in your life this morning. What does it mean to have a proper spiritual priority? Do you have a proper spiritual priority in your life and in your walk with God? Let me make three suggestions to you today concerning this issue of setting such priorities. First of all, from Haggai 1, verses 5 and 7, we see that such priorities properly set and established in your life require self-examination. God, by way of His prophet Haggai, is saying, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And you see the same statement made in verse 7. The terminology, "consider your ways," as it's found in the Hebrew text, literally says, "set your heart upon your ways." In other words, God is not saying, "think once in a while about what you're doing." He's not saying, "take a look at it as you have time as to how you live your life." But rather, He is saying, "you set your heart upon how you are living in this life. Set your heart upon your ways." It requires a concerted effort. It requires a period of time. I would suggest to you to accomplish what God is exhorting the people to do at this point requires an ongoing, periodic time of self-examination. And I would suggest to you that the language requires that we do that in a brutal way. Don't be easy on yourself. Be brutal with yourself as you examine your life in the light of the gospel and in the light of the truth of God's Word. But we are a people, not unlike the Jews, who don't like that. Sometimes it hurts. Often it is painful. We're not that disciplined. Some of us aren't even that interested. We're people who are not used to paying close attention to how we live our lives. This spiritual discipline of self-examination has to be recaptured by God's people if we are ever to grow up after the things of Christ according to our salvation. Several years ago, there was a national convention of heart specialists. I forget the city where they gathered, but there was approximately about 100 of them. The keynote speaker got up to speak in this meeting of heart specialists and literally asked for a show of hands of how many of you, he said, in the last year have had a personal examination which included an examination of your heart. And not a single hand went up. We are not a people, I don't know if it's because of our sin or if it's because of our culture or if it's because of our arrogance or if it's because of our particular individual circumstance, I don't know what it is, but we are a people who are not used to turning the spotlight of examination upon our own lives. There was a young man back in one of the New England states years ago who was working hard and developing a business of his own. His life was his business, but he began to develop a little relationship with a nice lady. And at least he was beginning to think thoughts of marriage. He didn't want anything to get in the way of his career or his business. And so he hired a private investigator to go back and investigate the background of this young woman with whom he was developing a relationship, just to make sure there was nothing there that, should he marry her, would ever turn around and come back and have any kind of negative effect upon his life or his business. And so the PI began his investigation. He came back and gave the report to the young man of saying, I have interviewed all of these people. I've made all these phone calls. I've traveled back to her hometown. I've talked to her family members and her friends and those that know her as she grew up. And he said, she is squeaky clean. I can't find a single thing in her background that should cause any concern. He said, although there was just this one issue, there is a rumor that she's been keeping company with a young man of unsavory reputation. That's where we are, isn't it? Aren't we in danger, at least, of being in a situation like this where we're so concerned about what's happening in everybody else's life and we have wonderful, dynamic opinions and conclusions about what's right and wrong in everyone else's life, and yet we fail to examine our own lives before God? What's the reason? What's the cause for this in the lives of these Jewish, of this Jewish remnant? Verse 2, the people are saying, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Verse 4, God says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? The problem for the Jewish remnant was that they were putting their own selves and their own desires before that which belongs to God. They were concerned about that which they wanted above that which they knew that God wanted. And so here, for these long years, God's temple, remember, this is still Old Covenant. This is still Old Testament. God's temple is still a rubble heap while they have built houses for themselves. And it's not just that, but the Scripture says they have built paneled houses. You know as well as I do, even in our own day, you can have a den with textured sheetrock, or you can have a den that has paneling in it. That whole idea of having a paneled house is they had wonderful homes in which to live. And even verse 9, God talks about the fact that they have left His house desolate while each of you runs to his own home. That is simply to say, they weren't satisfied even with the paneled houses, but they continued in this ongoing home improvement project. As soon as they were done with work, they ran home, not so that they could turn around and grab their tools and go back and continue on the rebuilding of God's house, but so that they could continue in their building projects with their own homes. Priorities are all out of whack. And this is why God comes to them and says twice, set your heart on your ways. He says, examine yourself. Look at what you are doing in your life and address it in a righteous manner. We need to set proper priorities before our God. So how do you know for sure that you've got good or bad priorities spiritually before the Lord? Wrong priorities always breed certain things. For example, wrong priorities breed a lack of proper fellowship between you and God. You look again at verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says. He's referring to this remnant of Israel that has returned to Judah and Jerusalem. He doesn't call them my people as he often does in the Scriptures. He calls them this people. And that is language which God is using here that talks about the fact that they are not in proper relationship and fellowship with God as they ought to be. And when you live your life according to wrong priorities spiritually, there is going to be that strain in the fellowship in your relationship with the living God. Some similar yet devastating words are found in Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah 14, verses 10 and 11. Thus says the Lord to this people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Talking about priorities in your life. And the fact that they have refused in Jeremiah's day, a generation prior, several generations prior to Haggai, still they would not examine their lives. They've not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, God is saying to Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of this people. This is devastating. Yes, it is true. Romans 8:1 stands. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth of the Scriptures. It is not your relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ which is in jeopardy when you live according to wrong spiritual priorities. It is your fellowship with Him which has been strained. God notices your sin. He does not ignore it. No, you do not fall out of relationship, but you surely may fall out of a right and proper fellowship with the living God. A second indication of wrong priorities is the lack of proper worship. Verse 4, God asks the question, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Again, we use the same principle. Often God refers to His temple as my house. And here God cannot do that because of the way in which the people are living their lives and the neglect that they have given to the temple. He can only refer to it as this house. And we say, why is that? How have we come to this point? Again, I would suggest you would come back to verse 2, where the people say the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt, which is a remarkable statement for them to make, because they have been sent back from the captivity to Jerusalem for the explicit purpose of rebuilding the temple. By God's command and by their king's command, they are there. And yet all these years, in the midst of local opposition, they've said, it's not time, it's not time, it's not time, we're not ready. Or they'd say, I just didn't have the time. Exactly what you and I are always saying when we didn't get to what someone asked us to do. I didn't have time this week to do that. Let's cut to the chase. Let's move through the smoke. Let's talk about the truth. Every time that you and I say, I didn't have time to do what you asked me to do, what I'm really communicating to you when I'm the one who's guilty of this is to simply say, what you asked me to do was not a high enough priority. It wasn't important enough in my life this week. Because you see, we always have time to do what we want, don't we? When you really want to do something, you find the time. You make the time to do it. And to say, I didn't have the time, is deceitful. What we're really saying is, this wasn't as important as the other choices that I made in my life. When I don't have time to come to Bible study in the middle of the week. When I don't have time to be involved in our evangelism ministry on Thursday nights. When I don't have time to come to worship as a corporate body on Sunday morning. When I don't have time to invest in our youth fellowship ministry or whatever it might be. as far as investment in God's kingdom is concerned, what we're really saying is, this wasn't that important to me. That's what the people are saying. The rebuilding of God's temple really wasn't as important as the other decisions that I've made in my life. And there is a lack of proper worship because under the Old Covenant, these people cannot come and worship God as the Old Covenant law requires while the temple lies in ruins. There's a lack of proper fellowship. There's a lack of proper worship. There's also a lack of proper blessing. You can look in the Bible, verses 6, 10, and 11, and see how the people came with certain expectations, and yet those expectations were never met. It's a matter of a lack of God blessing the people. And notice the reason for this in verse 10. God says, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew and the earth has withheld its produce. You see, when there is this lack of proper, legitimate blessing, as God defines that, in your life, it may well be because you have not lived according to the proper priorities that God establishes for those who call themselves His people in His Word. And it is always because of you. I have children, and over the years, we've tried to train them with discipline. We've tried to tell them what we expected of them. We've tried to warn them of what will be the consequences if they do not obey. When the time comes for a spanking, we have tried. We did this imperfectly. We did not do this consistently. You can ask them. But we tried to sit down and say to them, look, I don't want to spank you, and you don't want to be spanked. How in the world did we ever get here? You are going to get spanked. How did we come to this point? It's because of you. It's all because of you. And that's what God is saying to His people. Here's where your circumstance is. Here's where the issues are. There is no blessing. There is no proper worship. There is no good and proper fellowship. And it is all because of you. And so, beloved, if you want to avoid that, I would exhort you on the authority of God's Word to be brutally honest with yourself. It's one thing to deceive the rest of us. But you know that you cannot deceive God. And so do not deceive yourself. And examine your life and see where you are on these issues of biblical priorities for your life. That's the first issue of establishing such priorities. The second has to do with hearing the Word of the Lord. Look at verse 8 in our text. God says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and glorify it. Very simple. The people have been disobedient. God turns around and says, this is what you need to do. Go to the mountains, get the wood, come back, rebuild the temple. It is the word of the Lord to the people. If they are going to have their priorities proper for where they are in their history at this point in their lives, they have to give heed to what God is telling them. This is what you need to do. You need to hear the word of the Lord. And the same thing is true for you and I in our spiritual walk with God. We too need to listen to what God has said. We need to hear Jesus when He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. These other things shall be added to you. We need to hear God when He speaks to us in His law from Exodus 20, verse 3, when He says, you shall have no other gods before me. We need to hear God when He says, as He does in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. You need to listen to God as He speaks to you through the truthfulness of His Word. But there's the problem. Nothing wrong with what God has said. Nothing wrong with the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with the preservation of God's Word. There's nothing wrong with what God has done. What is wrong is with whether or not you and I are paying any attention. There's a college professor who walked into his classroom one day. Students were assembled in their seats. There was this mild cacophony of noise as they were all talking to each other and turned around, skewered in their seats while they were talking with each other. And the professor walked up to the podium up front and he hit his hand on the podium real hard and he said in a loud voice, "I demand pandemonium." And at that, all the talking ceased. Everybody turned around in their seats and they got out and were, their paper and pencils and were prepared for the class. But you heard what he said. "I demand pandemonium." But that's not what they heard. That's our problem. That's our problem. We are a people who refuse to examine our hearts before the truth of God's Word. And we're also a people who are not used to paying close attention to what God has said to us as His people in His Scriptures. Another pastor has put it this way when he said to his congregation, he said, "It is a fact that you are sitting here. It is a fact that I am preaching." He said, "It's only my faith that makes me think anybody is paying attention." This is where we are. This is where we are. How often have you been engaged in a conversation with another individual, and while they were speaking to you, something that was important enough to them to say to you, you were standing there thinking about what you're going to respond as soon as they take a breath? That's how our conversations go, isn't it? That's not listening. That's not paying attention to what we are being told. It's a lost art to us. And again, I call your attention to verse 2 and the fact that the people, as they say, it's not time yet to rebuild the temple. They haven't paid attention either. They have not listened to the word of the Lord, and they have not listened to the command of their king. If you're going to have a proper priority spiritually in your life, then first of all, you've got to examine your life and see what's going on according to the Scriptures. Secondly, you've got to hear what God has said to you. And thirdly, you need to obey the Lord. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the word of Haggai, the prophet." The people not only heard God's word, but they obeyed it. And you see, a true hearing of God demands obedience. And maybe that's why we don't listen. Because we know that if we really hear what God has spoken to us, we must obey. This is why God says in James 1:22, "Be hearers, be doers of the word, and not hearers only." This is why Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, when He says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." See, Jesus didn't say, "Whoever heard the will of God, whoever believed the will of God." He said, "Whoever obeys the will of God, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister." You and I have to obey the word of the Lord if there are to be right priorities in our lives. You've heard the story of General Stonewall Jackson during the Civil War receiving a message from Robert E. Lee saying, "General Jackson, at your earliest convenience, would you come by my tent? I have some things that are not of great importance to discuss with you." And Jackson, having received that message, traveled half of the night through a snowstorm to go from his camp to Lee's camp to show up at Lee's tent about breakfast time. And General Lee was incredulous that Jackson would be there, particularly the effort that it took for him to come. And he chided him a bit on that. And Jackson responded by saying, "But General Lee, don't you know that your desire is my command to obey?" If one military general can have that kind of an attitude to his superior officer, what about the people of God in reference to the Lord? Just his desire ought to be considered our command to obey, and we will never have the right priorities in our spiritual life until we examine ourselves, until we hear what God has said, and until we submit ourselves humbly before the word of the Lord in obedience to what God has declared. And when that happens, a string of things, and I'm only going to touch on these. A string of things is accomplished. First of all, verse 8 says, in obedience before the Lord, God is pleased. He says, go up to the mountains, get wood, rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it. The pleasure of God is seen in the obedience of His people. He takes no pleasure in the wickedness of His people, God says. He takes pleasure in His church's obedience. Several years ago, I was preaching at a cowboy camp meeting on a ranch in the panhandle of Texas. And it happened to be a meeting where my brother and I were working together. We had one of our sisters who was traveling a little bit with us in this particular summer of camp meetings. So my mother and father, I believe they brought our other two sisters, and they came out from Illinois, and they all joined us, and we had a mini family reunion. After the first night when I preached at this cowboy camp meeting, my father came to me and he said, when I hear you preach, he said, I want to turn to the people who have come and say to them, here is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. My father doesn't throw compliments out a lot, and so I hang on that one and have for years, and continue to function in this manner based on that one compliment of my father. But what we're looking for as God's people is that day when our Lord shall say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done! And that, beloved, we shall move on through an eternity based upon the good pleasure of our God in obedience. Further, when you obey, God is glorified. He says in verse 8 again, go up and do these things and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and glorified, says the Lord. This was a critical issue for the people, the rebuilding of the temple. They have been sent back by God. They've been sent back by the king's command. The people in the land know that they are to be here. An edict has been issued. They have allowed it to continue to lie in ruins for 16 years. This is a critical issue for God's people, the rebuilding of the temple, because as they go and accomplish it in the midst of the opposition, they are saying to anybody who's paying any attention, God is worthy of this. He is worthy to be worshipped as He has prescribed in His Word. He is worthy for us to do whatever it costs to obey Him. God is worthy of this. And whenever you and I as a people obey the Lord, whether you are in the midst of your culture as a senior citizen, or whether you are one of our covenant teenagers or our younger people or anybody in between, regardless of what those around you are doing, regardless of how those with whom you work act, regardless of what your family does, regardless of what your neighbors and your friends do as they pursue avenues of unrighteousness, when you stand, if necessary, alone for that which is right before God, you are saying by your obedience, God is worthy. And He deserves. Not that I should follow you and your example in unrighteousness. He deserves that as a child of God, I should obey Him. God is glorified by your obedience. As you obey the Lord, you will not be disappointed. Look at verse 9. God says to them, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And it's all because they've been disciplined for their disobedience. As you obey the Lord, a natural consequence is that sense of worship. In verse 12, you see that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and then it says, the people showed reverence for the Lord. Sort of a holy circle. You revere the Lord and recognize He's worthy, and so you obey Him. But in your obedience, that naturally comes out in a sense of worship, and you just keep going around in this holy circle. You see it in the life of Abraham in Genesis 22, who obeyed God, and it ended up in worship. You see it in the life of Noah in Genesis 8, he obeyed God, and it ended up in worship. When you obey God, you can't help but end up in worship. Through obedience, there is fellowship. Verse 13, Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. And I ask you, are there any more precious words from God to His people than for God to say, I am with you? You don't obey the word of the Lord, and you'll go on your own. But you submit yourself in humility before what God has taught us, and you go with God. Jacob learned this in Genesis 31, verse 3, when God says, you go to the land that I am telling you, and I will be with you. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies, came back and gave their report as they scoped out the land of Canaan prior to the conquest, and they said, we can go in and take this, in Numbers 14, because they said, God is with us. Even in that great commission of Matthew 28, God says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things of which I have told you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You obey God, and there is fellowship. You obey God, and there is blessing. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Obey the Lord, and there is blessing. This whole idea of stirring up their spirit is language that means to arouse, to awake, to incite. Maybe you don't feel like obeying God. Obey Him anyway, and God will give you the feeling and the want to. You let God arouse and awake your spirit by simply stepping up and saying, I will obey the Lord no matter what. I will obey God, and He will bless you. What are the priorities in your life by which you live? Your own desire? Fulfilling your own wants? Pursuing your own way? Doing that which everybody else wants you to do? Or are you ready to step forward and do what God wants you to do and live according to His priorities? You have to examine yourself and set your heart upon your ways. You have to hear and pay attention to the word of the Lord, and then you need to obey what God has commanded in His word. I don't know where you are, but I know this. Somewhere, sometime, someday, someplace, at some point in your spiritual walk with God, you have to make the decision that you will live your life according to Him, and that you will live your life for Him. It has to happen at some point, somewhere, someday. And I don't know about you, but I will stand before you as my beloved congregation this morning and say to you what Joshua said to his congregation long ago. Choose this day whom you will serve, if it be the gods of the nations and the gods of the people, or those that you want to manufacture, or your own life, if you want to choose those gods, then go and serve them. But know this, as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we are going to serve the Lord. Let's pray together. And so, our blessed and holy God, we pray that You would pierce our hearts with the truths of Your Word by the power and movement of Your Spirit. Let us not be a deceitful people who claim the name of Christ and live any way we please in total disregard to Your Word. Let us not be a people who are a stumbling block to those who have yet to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. but let us be that light of the gospel that shines forth in the darkness of a fallen world. That we should do this to the glory of Your name. That we should do this to the good and the benefit of our own lives. And that we should do this that we might be used of You in ministry to those around us. Lord God, help us to be obedient as we've heard Your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. And all of the Lord's people said, Amen.